says Stephen often does, just the praise of God's people lifts your heart and encourages your heart. So thank you. So over the last little while in church, we've been working through the book of James. And a few weeks ago, Stephen led us through the thought about faith and deeds. And really just how, well, it's like Sarah was sharing with us, but God's light shining through us. And if God's power, if God's spirit is within us, how does it work its way out? It'll be seen in our action, in what we do. It'll be seen in our speech. Whole little section, very challenging section about taming the tongue. And we all know just how difficult it is to be saying, just to watch our speech and to guard our tongue. We thought just 2 weeks ago about two kinds of wisdom, living the foolish life that follows the wisdom of the world, or living God's wisdom, living by God's wisdom, God's plan, and that whole idea of God's design, and then the discipline in our lives to live that out. We had Olive's little woolen blanket with all the dolly mixtures, and we had Dez's big, huge, what was it again? What was the word, Karen? A telehandler. It wasn't a digger, it was a telehandler. I'm going to have to learn this, Nigel, for where we're going. But the big digger that Dez had made, put together with Lego Connects. But he had to follow the design. It took him a month to put it together. So living by God's wisdom, living by God's design. And then we're into this passage in chapter 4. Submit yourselves to God. What does that mean? And again, please just keep scripture open in your lap and we'll just work our way through the verses. The whole picture in James is that actions flow from attitude. Actions flow from our heart. Submit yourself then to God. So our lives, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. If Christ is in us, how is he seen? How is he visible? And just an examination of our attitudes. And actually in chapter 4, attitude to stuff. Just follow with me, please, verses 2 through to 6. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives more grace? Wow, he gives more grace. Let's unpack that for a moment. Friction with the world. This whole picture here, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? We live in a world, but we are not of this world. And we wrestle and fight, and there's this spiritual battle that's within us. You want something, you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, friction with the world. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, we'll just jump into the middle of verse 3. You ask with wrong motives. You spend what you get on your pleasures. We are caught in this friction with the world. As Paul reminds us in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. J.B. Phillips says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And for all of us, we are living, our attitude to stuff is conditioned. We are conditioned and shaped so often by the world in which we live rather than God's word and God's design. The adverts that are on TV, the billboards that we pass, the stuff that pops up at us on the computer, I've always noticed recently. And you look at something on Amazon, and you're maybe checking your Facebook later on, and you've decided not to buy it on Amazon, but what appears on your Facebook page, just in the sidebar? The very stuff you've been looking at. They're out to get you, to be conditioned, to be shaped. We don't see it happening, but it's there, happening, shaping us. Friction with the world. But also this idea of friendship with the world. Look at verse 4 through to 6. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Do you think that it says without reason that the spirit he causes to live in us envies intensely? It's that idea of God is jealous. God is jealous for our affection, but he gives more grace. Let's never go beyond grace. But he gives more grace. Friendship with the world. That picture, it's about 5 or 6 different verses through Exodus 34, 14, Exodus 20, verse 5. The Lord your God is a jealous God. Do we ever think of God like that? Now, not jealous in a bad way. He's jealous in that it hurts him if our affections go somewhere else. And I don't know about you, but I have to stand here and say very often my affection is easily taken away to stuff, to other things, and my desire for God is not what it should be. It's like that of a healthy marriage, that we're committed to each other. And so God is jealous for you and I. But we are shaped by our world. Friction with the world, maybe at times, but maybe more often it's friendship with the world that takes us away from our God. There's a great book by Eugene Peterson based on the Psalms of Ascents, and I read this years ago. I've marked it and I've never forgotten it. Please allow me to read a little bit to you. Speaking about the world, and how do you define what this world is that shapes us, that we're either in friction with or in friendship with and taking us away from our God? Eugene Peterson writes this, the world is variable, taking many different forms. Each generation has the world to deal with in a new form. World is an atmosphere, a mood. It is nearly as hard for a sinner to recognize the world's temptations as it is for a fish to discover impurities in the water. There is a sense, a feeling, that things aren't right, that the environment is not whole. But just what it is eludes analysis. We know that the spiritual atmosphere in which we live erodes faith. It dissipates hope and corrupts love. But it's hard to put our finger on what is wrong. For you and I, we live in a world that wants to shape us, that wants to take us away from our relationship with Jesus, from our heart with him, and either throw us into friction with the world or actually friendship with the world, which will equally take us away from the Lord. Our attitude affects our actions. What is our attitude to stuff? What is our attitude to sin? Look, please, in verses 7 through to verse 10. Before we just kind of skip through it a wee moment, I want to put up another little... This, the American Standard Version Study Bible is really helpful. It says there are 10 verbs, all commands in these verses, in a tense which indicates the need for a decisive break with the old life. Read that again, because this is really important. There are 10 verbs, all commands in these verses, in a tense which indicates the need for a decisive break with the old life. Let's read the verses, please. So God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. 10 verbs where we need to be decisive in our commitment to standing against sin. I want to pick out just 3 very quickly. Verse 7, resist. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We say it very quickly, we say it very easily, we say it very cheaply. Made me think about the story of Joseph. And Joseph and Potiphar's wife. I remember years ago, the GB in Carnmoney Church put on the play, Joseph. And actually it made me really uncomfortable in the whole Potiphar scene, because the girl who was playing it, Claire, played it very well. And we kind of think about it like this. I had to be very careful what pictures I did use, because the story about Potiphar's wife and Joseph is dark. It's an affair. That one I felt, okay, that's kind of marginal, Gordy. Some of the other pictures in Google, now don't be going looking for them. But, you know, whenever you read the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, let me read just a couple of little verses for you. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Joseph replies, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God and my master? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Stay out of her road. Day after day. Get the picture here, guys. This is not a Sunday school story, although we talk about it in Sunday school. This is the stuff of life. And maybe not just in relationships, man and woman, but just in so many things where temptation is there. She caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. What about our attitude to sin? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We read here in the passage, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. What is our attitude to sin? To resist, to return. If we have failed, and let's face it, we all have in many different ways and lots of different measures. But sin is sin. And in God's eyes, there's maybe no particular grade in it. But that idea of returning to God, the story of the prodigal son, when he came to himself in the pigsty, says, I'll go back to my father and ask if I can become one of his servants, because even they're better off than me. But his father saw him from a long way off and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, hugged him, kissed him, gave him all the symbols of sonship rather than being a servant. This beautiful picture of repentance and forgiveness and God's mercy, taking us to the last part. repentance. Verses 9 and 10 in the passage here. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, it threw my mind to that little picture of Peter on the beach being called by Jesus as the disciple. But Peter's response is, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Question. This morning, if actions flow from attitude, what is our attitude to stuff? What is our attitude to sin? Sin has become something that we almost celebrate and promote. Here now, it's picked all these are in the States. Traffic light party at Shanghai nightclub. And there's a kissing competition and you can win $300. It's pretty cool. Or is it just sleaze and smut? And it's cheap and it degrades relationships. Or in Bermuda, you can head off on the booze cruise and for however many dollars you can get more than you can drink. So that's just pretty much saying, let's come and get hammered. Sin has become something we celebrate and promote today. Look at some of the programs on TV. They're just sleaze. But our attitude to them is what? Is it a place of resisting, returning repentance? Is it a place where we're angry about it and upset about it? I want you to tell me if you can. I have to examine this closely now. But anybody know what that is? Robin's even looking. Okay, it looks like a tennis ball gone wrong. Do you think anybody agree with Christine? She's actually right. It was in the downspout in our garage. And a few years ago, I was clearing out the spouts, and on the far side of the garage, the bit that really we don't see, and I had the hose up, and I was hooking away and poking and cleaning and scrubbing, and the water just wasn't going anywhere. And eventually, after a little while, I know it's sad that I kept it, but that's a children's talk sometime. But I eventually had to put my hand down the top of the spout and pull out what I then discovered was a tennis ball, probably which one of the boys had knocked up a while ago, thought, oh dear, walked away and left it. But it's ruined the tennis ball, and it affected the downspout in the garage. A couple of Christmases ago, we didn't have to light the fire, we didn't get the chimney swept. And then over the next few months, we heard a few birds up on the roof of the garage, or up on the roof of the house, and chirping about at the top of the chimney in the living room. And that's okay. Sorry. Another Christmas came and went. Mild Christmas. We didn't light the fire. But the birds had been there the year before. I thought, I wonder if they're building a nest. I heard wee chicks at one stage. But didn't bother doing anything about it. A couple of months ago, maybe 4 months ago, in the living room, just every now and again, there was these wee flies. And little midgey type things. And then, yeah, you know where this is going, don't you? And then actually, what, Karen, about a month ago? Blue bottles. Yeah, it was gross. I thought, you know what? You know, maybe 2 years ago, and we should have phoned the chimney sweep, and we didn't. And actually, there was over a couple of days, and we brought the spray, and there was like millions of them. Not quite millions, but there was probably a good 30 or 40 over a day or two until the chimney sweep came, cleared the chimney, and filled, you know, one of those big garden tubs? Filled it with birds' nest and whatever else from our chimney. Because I had been careless about keeping things clean. And the longer it ran, the worse it got. What is our attitude to sin? Because so often today, we actually take pleasure in it rather than resist, rather than be at that place of thinking, I am in the wrong place and I need to return to my Father. And I need to be down on my knees like Peter and say, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And we allow the birds to nest in our hearts. And the effect is dark and bad and wrong. And it damages us and it hurts our Father. Last part, our attitude. If attitudes, actions flow from attitudes, our attitudes in our speech. Verses 11 through to 17. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does it sins. Last part, friction with other people. Brothers, do not slander one another. For anyone who speaks to his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Friction. Lovely little verse in Colossians 4. It's about how we treat other people. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. Watch your tongue. Watch our words. So the whole thing of friction with people, but when we step down into the next little section, boasting about tomorrow, it's actually talking about the future carelessly. If it's the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will, or the future, sorry, verses 13, 14, and 16. And part of the picture here is actually, if you can imagine the old Jewish businessman who's basically just saying, the world is my oyster, I can go anywhere I want around the Mediterranean basin and make a quick penny or two, or denarii or two. That's the picture here, and it's about really being involved. Again, the American Standard Version says, the folly of forgetting God in business is another manifestation of worldliness. It's about forgetting God in your plans and moving forward. Verse 13, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry out business and make money. But the whole idea of never bringing God into your business dealings, never bringing God into what you're planning. The whole picture, again, of the man who built his bigger barns in Luke chapter 12. He says, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I'll store my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 21, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Friction with people. Careless words where we hurt others. Attitude to speech in our future and our planning where we really don't bring God into it. That whole idea, again in the last part here, in verse 15, God willing, you know the little DV that we often say, if it's the Lord's will, I will go to this place or that place, that I submit myself to God and his ways. Alec Moyt here in his commentary says, if the Lord wills, can be a protective superstition. He says, but can also be the sweetest and most comfortable reassurance to a humble and trustful spirit. Submitting ourselves to God's way. Just as we finish, a little story years ago about a young fella at church with his mum and dad. Got himself into a bit of a huff, and it came to the final hymn, and he just fed up. Stroppy and strumpy, just standing or sitting there. Came to the hymn, and mum said, get up, get up, get up. And he just dug his heels in, and he wouldn't move. And after a while, maybe the mum gave him a wee wigging, and he eventually got up, and he was standing up beside his mum, singing, well, grudgingly singing the last hymn. And he turned to his mum, and he says, well, I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. How easily do we do that in our faith? Everybody looks at us and, oh, going through the motions. We're standing up, we're doing the right thing. But on the inside, where are we at? Because actions flow from attitude. And so at the heart of this passage that talks about our attitude to stuff, our attitude to sin, our attitude to our speech, and actions flow from attitude, at the heart of it, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Now, I preach this to myself. I'm not standing here 30 foot above contradiction. What is my attitude to stuff, to the world, that maybe takes my affection from God, from my relationship with Jesus? What is my attitude to sin? Do I at times cuddle it rather than resist it and push it away, like Joseph, to get out the door, don't be in its presence? What is my attitude in my speech to praise my father and to love my brother and sister? Let's just keep this hush. The band are going to jump up and want to respond by singing two songs. We will also worship with our offering in the second song.